Slide on. No. On. Bring greetings in the name of the Lord. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning and to simply put our faith in God and knowing that it's a faith that will not let us down, or knowing that God is a God that won't let us down. We can't put our faith in our faith, of course, but if our faith is in God, He will never let us down. I have a red light on the battery. I'm not sure. Does that mean the battery's bad? No? Should be better. There we go. All right. Okay. I'd like to talk to you today about a man with a mission. Especially like to dedicate this to Alan and Dolores, and also Nelson's, but a man with a mission. And I don't know what that brings to your mind, but God has called every person in this church house to a mission. Every single one of you has a mission in the plan of God. And the question is, are we fulfilling that mission or aren't we? So a man with a mission, it'd be interesting to know who you think of when you think about this topic, a man with a mission. There's many men in the Old Testament and the New Testament that showed us, were the example of men that had a mission and followed that mission and fulfilled that mission. But I'd like to, the person I'd like to think of is found in Haggai. Haggai is one of the Old Testament prophets, and Haggai was called of God to give this man a message. Haggai is not the man that I want to talk about. But the man I want to talk about is Zerubbabel. And I was going to ask you the question first. Who was the leader in rebuilding the second temple? And I already gave you the answer. His name was Zerubbabel. And so I'd like to think about a little bit about history. As we go through this, we want to look at a little bit of history. And then give some encouragement to leaders, and also take a look at the provisions to fulfill our mission. And then last, we'd like to think about what can one man do? What can one man do? Sometimes we think, well, one man can't do very much. But if you think about that, think about Samson. Samson was one man that did incredible things, not because of who he was. But why? Because of God's Spirit at work in him. Who were some other men? There were more men like that. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. One man, what can one man do? On God's mission, he can do incredible things. I'd like to write this on the board just to help it stick in your minds. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but," and you say it, by my spirit. Saith the Lord of hosts. So when you go out on your mission, don't think that you can fulfill that mission by yourself. You have to have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working for us, for any one of us, to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. We have to have His Holy Spirit at work in our lives. There's many people out today with a mission. You know, there's a lot of talk in the news about suicide bombers. They have a mission, and they're fulfilling that mission. That is not the mission that God has called you and I to. He gave us a mission, but it's totally different than that, isn't it? Just an example of people that are on missions. What is might and power, do you think? Not by might, nor by power. What was God saying when He said that? Any ideas from you? What do you think that was talking about? Not by might, nor by power. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people were used to having God display His power through what? It was the arm of flesh, wasn't it? A lot. Sometimes God supernaturally revealed Himself and destroyed their enemies by His own supernatural power. Other times He sent them out to fight the battle with swords and spears and those kinds of things. God is saying, not anymore. It's not going to be by might and power of the flesh, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So remember that. That is probably the foundational truth that will help you fulfill the mission that God has called you to. And remember, it's God's mission. It's not your mission. It's not Christian Light's mission. Christian Light Mission's mission. It's not that. It's God's mission. Hopefully we are helping God's work go forward as Christian Light Missions and whoever we're working under. So, let's look at a little bit of history. I just thought it would be interesting to think about a little bit of timeline, and I found this timeline, some of it, in the last Israel, My Glory. They had a very interesting timeline in there of all the things that took place and the time. But now, the book of Haggai, Prophet Haggai, was around 520 B.C. Haggai was one of the prophets in the time of Ezra. Remember Ezra? Ezra was very instrumental in calling the Israelites back to God and bringing about a revival there. Haggai was during that time, during the rebuilding of the second temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed around 586 B.C. So maybe I should just write that on the board. 586 was when Solomon's temple was destroyed. And Solomon's temple was probably the most magnificent building that was ever built for God to dwell in. So in 586 B.C., the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. How long did Solomon's temple stand? Solomon's temple was finished in 975, which equals, I think it was 389 years. Was the time that Solomon's temple was in existence from 975 to 586 equals 396 years. I'm sorry, 389 years. So then it was destroyed and God's people went captive into Babylon. Now, around 535, which would have been, I didn't do the math there. What would that have been? 535. About 50-some years later, there was a group of people that came out of Babylon. And there was about 50,000 of them, led by Zerubbabel. And this was refreshing to me because I couldn't have answered these questions if somebody would have asked me. But as I studied through this, I couldn't have said that Zerubbabel was a significant man, player in God's kingdom. But Zerubbabel led about 50,000, a little less than 50,000 people out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And it was also around this time that Ezra came up from Babylon. But this was after the temple was actually built. When Ezra came up from Babylon, it was after the temple was built. So Haggai came on the scene with this prophecy around 520. And there was a section here that I wanted to point out. The foundation of the temple was laid around 5:35 and finished 5:15. Now, it's interesting what happened in between there. I don't know if you have studied how well you know your Old Testament history, but it's interesting what happened in between here, and hopefully we can learn some things from that. Zerubbabel came up from Babylon around 535, laid the foundation, and in Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5, I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And in verse 24, it says, "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Remember Zerubbabel? He came up out of Babylon with a vision, and I believe a passion to rebuild the temple. And what happened? Somewhere along the line, verses we read there, the people that were around them weakened their hands, and God's building of the temple came to a halt. And I really wondered how Zerubbabel felt. You know, he was, I think, there all the time. Those 20 years from the time that they laid the foundation till the time the temple was finished. And so I'm assuming he got discouraged. He probably got discouraged. He may have had the passion and the vision in his heart, but his people weren't following through. I don't know. Maybe he got sidetracked. Maybe he thought, well, this project isn't so important. Maybe we should just go build our own houses and so on. And we'll see a little more of that. We'll talk about some of those things. The kingdom of darkness. Thinking about your mission today in 2011, the kingdom of darkness is trying to stop the building of God's kingdom. Isn't that right? The kingdom of darkness is trying to stop the building of God's kingdom. And so if you have a mission, which you do, you will face resistance, just like Zerubbabel did when he was coming out of Babylon and rebuilding God's temple back there. He was facing resistance. So that's what's ahead of you. As you pursue the mission that God has for you, you will face resistance. But the wonderful thing is, God is behind you, and He opens the doors, even in resistance, and lets you go forward, lets us go forward. All right, thinking about a little more history here, and the timeline, it says the elders in Ezra 6, verse 14, "And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet." Haggai the prophet came on the scene. God said, "I want you to tell this to Zerubbabel." And this was, I guess, what got the work going again. "They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." Now, it was interesting to me to realize that God can even use the kingdom of darkness to help build His kingdom. Isn't that exciting? When the kingdoms of the world come against the church of Jesus Christ, God can turn that around and say, "You're going to help, even you are going to help build my kingdom." So in our mission to rebuild, to build the kingdom of God, we can have all the resources necessary to go forward in the work. All right. So sometime in this time period between 535 and 515 there, God spoke to Haggai. He was likely in chapter 1. I'm not going to read chapter 1 of Haggai. We should maybe, but there are some interesting things given there, and we'll go over some of them. But in Haggai chapter 1, God was likely referring to the time period when they left off building the temple because they allowed the people of the land to weaken their hands. They were facing some difficult things in their lives. These people, God's people that came out of Babylon, were going back to rebuild the temple, were facing some difficult things in their lives, and there was a reason for it. God said, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, my house, lie waste?" What do you see there? They were giving their own agenda priority. They were people on a mission, but they got sidetracked. And here was their mission, and they were going out this way, following their own agenda. And God was laying the challenge before them. What about my house? You're taking well care of your house, but what about my house? That's what God is telling us today. They were taking care of their own properties and trying to make a living while neglecting their responsibility of rebuilding the temple. Does that sound like us? It can. I don't know where all of you are in your mission in God's kingdom, but are you preoccupied with other things? Maybe God is sending trouble into your life because you're going off the wrong direction. God still does that with His people today. Some of the difficulties were crop failure. They were hungry and thirsty. They had financial difficulties. They had poverty. They had drought. They had food shortage. Doesn't it sound a little like us today? You know, I believe the reason we're seeing some of the things we're seeing today is because God is saying, "I want you people to take notice of what you're doing." So He starts shaking things up a little bit. There's a lot of shaking going on today. Are you shaking? I hope none of us are shaking. But when things shake around us, we tend to also shake, don't we? Jesus said, "Don't fear." And God says, I think it's in this passage somewhere, He says, "Don't fear." So anyways, He was shaking their things up. He was giving them crop failure. He was keeping the rain from coming and all of those things because they were going out the wrong direction. God said, "Take notice. This is why these things are happening." God still uses these kinds of circumstances to call His people back to Him. The difficulties in our lives. I want you to get this. The difficulties in our lives are related to our spiritual progress. The difficulties in our lives are related to our spiritual progress. God has each one of us. If you're a believer, if you said yes to God, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are in His school. And school is not easy. You go to school to learn, don't you? We send our children to school so that they learn. And learning can be hard. But hopefully they learn. And then when they come up to the graduation time and they look back on first grade, they're like, "Wow, how simple." You know, that's how it is in God's school too. God always keeps bringing harder and harder things into our lives. And the more we learn to accept them and grow by them, the faster we go through His school. But anyways, the difficulties in our lives are related to our spiritual progress. Okay, if you want to turn to the passage, you can. It's Haggai 2, verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses. I'm not going to read through the whole thing. I'm going to read through the whole passage probably if we have time, but I'm not going to do it all at once. I'll read some verses and then we'll talk a little bit about it. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" That verse is a little hard to understand maybe in our English. But all he was simply saying, and maybe I'll read this verse to you out of Ezra chapter 3 verse 12. "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the priests who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid, before their eyes, what did they do? They wept." They remembered Solomon's temple. That was the first temple. And then they saw this temple. And when they saw it, they wept. Why did they weep? Because this temple was so inferior to the first temple that was built. The younger generation says, Many shouted aloud for joy. So you had people crying and weeping because of their broken hearts, and then you had people that were shouting with joy. I thought, I've never seen anything like that. It's interesting, if you read through the Old Testament and you observe how the Jews responded to the circumstances in their lives, sometimes it says the whole crowd just lifted up their voice and wept. I've never been somewhere like that. I'm not sure what the difference is, but anyway, so you had this situation where there was, God was saying, remember back there and see this house? All right, so what's the point? And he goes on and says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Why did God say be strong and work? For I am with you. I am with you. When you go to Honduras, when you go to New York, wherever you go, God's presence is with you. That's why we can work. That's why I can come up here and even preach or anything like that. It's because God is with me. God wouldn't be with me. I wouldn't be up here. Rest assured. I wouldn't do this. This is not me. So when God is with us, we can work in the kingdom of God. And that's what makes all the difference. Don't just think about what glory was back there. Think about the fact that God is with us. And that will give you strength to work. We must have forward vision in building or rebuilding. It's easy to become discouraged by looking at our present situation and looking back here and comparing the two and saying, well, it was much better back there. I wish I was back there. No, it doesn't work. You have to have forward vision in rebuilding or building the kingdom of God. And it's especially so when there's been a loss of something glorious and beautiful, which was the case here. The children of Israel had experienced a loss of something very glorious and beautiful when they were taken captive into Babylon. Their temple was burnt down and destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. They had lost something very beautiful. And maybe that's why they got discouraged when they came back the second time. And they just remembered back of the former glory and all of the wonderful things that they had experienced, and now they're looking at their current situation. They're like, oh, is there even any hope for us? So, anyways, God was just laying the challenge before them to be strong, and we must have forward vision. And I'd like to just speak a little bit to leaders. God is encouraging the leaders to be strong. He said, be strong, Zerubbabel, and be strong, is it Jeshua? They were leaders leading out in this project, and God was saying, be strong. He wanted them to be strong. The challenge lies before us men as leaders to rise up and encourage the work of God's kingdom today. And don't look at me, even though I have a job to do. And yes, look at me and keep me on the right path. But don't just look at me and think, well, he's the preacher. He's the one that's going to make this church be what it should be. The preacher and the administrator, whoever, has a responsibility. But God also has a word for you. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. First, we'll talk to the leaders. If you fathers don't do it, who is going to do it? Who's going to do it if you don't do it? In your home and in your church, if you don't take your responsibility in your home and in your church, who is going to do it? The challenge for leaders, be strong, God is saying to us today. Do you want your children to follow the example that you are living? Fathers, yeah, you want your children to do what you tell them to do. But the fact of the matter is, they will do what you're doing. Can you look at your life and say, yes, I want my children to do exactly what I'm doing? Now, I realize that has its limitations, but you need to look at it like that. You need to be living the life that you want your children to live. You, as a father, as a leader, as a man, need to be living the life that you want those following you to live. It's okay to preach and to teach, but, you know, we hear the saying many times, much more is caught than taught. And that simply means your children are going to follow in your footsteps, and they're going to say, yep, that's, I like my dad. I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to do the things he does. It's a challenge we face. What about in the church? Do you want the church to be the kind of person you are? Do you want the church to be the kind of person you are as a leader? Challenge to me, challenge to all of us as men. What are some challenges that leaders face? Remember the pressure that came from the people of the land after they came back from Babylon and started rebuilding the church. The pressure was put on them. The pressure is on us today as well. What are some challenges that leaders face? Becoming distracted and losing focus. I don't know how that all came about when they laid the foundation and then the work stopped, except a little window we have here in this scripture. Leaders, bringing it down to our day, we tend to become distracted with things, maybe earthly pursuits. We tend to lose focus. Our focus becomes just in our church or just around us. We need to have that in focus, but our focus is Jesus Christ and His glory. Allowing other people's problems to drag them down is a problem that leaders face, a challenge. Maintaining humility and honesty, a good one for me. Maintaining humility and honesty, just being humble and honest. Not being defensive. Do leaders have a problem with being defensive? What do you think? You already know, don't you? Of course they do. It's a challenge we must face as leaders in the church or in the home. Here's probably the biggest thing, and this is must have happened somewhere in the history of rebuilding the Second Temple, but maintaining God's agenda and not our own. Leaders are very quick to come up with their own agenda in whatever it might be, in your home, in the church, wherever. Maintaining God's agenda, not our own. Maintaining integrity, extremely important. Maintaining integrity. Remember Job. Job went through all the difficult things he did, and he maintained his integrity. So when you go out on the mission field, wherever you go, whatever you minister to, it is very, very important to maintain your integrity if you will be effective in the kingdom of God. Uncompromised and unbiased teaching. That's a good one for preachers. Uncompromised and unbiased teaching. I want to be there, but I probably am not. I want to, so just take that as my heart. I want to be that way. Uncompromising and unbiased in preaching and teaching. Keeping our priorities in eternal perspective. Every decision and choice you make, you reflect on eternity. How will this look when Jesus comes back? When you hear the trumpet sound, how will this look? Will you say, yes, that was a good choice? Or will you have to say, no, that was a bunch of foolishness and a time wasted? See, when Jesus comes back, automatically our perspective is going to become an eternal perspective. God wants us to have that perspective now. Don't wait till the trumpet sounds to adjust your perspective. Make your decisions now based on eternity. God has given us His Holy Spirit to work in us so that we can do that. All right. God is encouraging all the people to be strong. He says, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. Not just leaders, all the people. Everybody, be strong. For I am with you. God is encouraging all of us to be strong. All of us. All of us have a part to do in God's building project. Usually when there's a building project, like maybe a work project or something, there's usually something to do for everybody, isn't there? That's how it is in God's kingdom. There's something for you to do. All of us have a part. If you are a child of God, He has given you a place to serve His body, the church. If you're a child of God, God wants you to work in His church to make His name great through His church. Okay, let's move on. I'm probably going to run out of time. I'll try not to go over time. According, in verse 5, according to the word that I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Those of you that are facing the challenge of stepping out in faith, God is saying, don't fear. Don't fear. How many times did Jesus tell us not to fear, and yet I fear. I fear. I don't know about you, but I struggle with fear. When things start shaking around us, and I'm like, whoa, you know, what's going to happen? But God says, don't fear. Why don't we fear? Because He is with us. God is with us. Jesus said He is not only, He's with us and in you, in us. So everywhere we go, if we're a child of God, God is with us. And if God is with us, what can happen? Nothing can happen that's not under His jurisdiction or under His control. God was saying, be strong, for I'm with you. Be strong and work, for I'm with you. According to the word that I covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16 through 17, I will pray the Father. He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You say it with me. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. How many of you struggle with worry? Raise your hand if you ever struggle with worry. Yes, we all do. I know we all struggle with that. God is saying, don't worry. Don't worry, I'm with you. Okay, in verse 6 He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I wondered what would happen. I want to say this in all due respect, but I sometimes think if I was God and I'd want to get these people's attention, I just let the sun blink on and off a couple times. Did you ever think about that? I mean, you talk about getting people's attention. All of a sudden the sun would, blink and maybe just go out for a little bit and come back on like our electricity or something. God says, that's what I'm going to do one day. I'm going to shake the heavens. But I don't know whether there will be a chance to repent then or not. I'm not sure at what point all of this is going to happen. But even in that, He says, don't fear. Now, knowing myself, I would be scared if that would happen. Wouldn't you? I mean, the sun is just a solid, consistent. Every morning it comes up, it gets daylight. We can predict the time it's going to go down and so on. But God says, I'm going to shake those things. And then think about who I am. But even then, in that, don't fear. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And then He says something interesting. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I puzzled over that. Why did He stick that one in there like that? I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the nations, and then He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Why do you think He said that? There may be different reasons. And one of the things I want to say, this passage, I think there's different applications we can make to this passage and different fulfillments maybe of prophecies and so on. So if I'm not saying it the way you think it, I am certainly open to be corrected. But we want to get out of here what we can for our day today. God is saying, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. And if you're my child, you shouldn't have to worry about it at all. Right? If our Father owns all the gold and the silver, and He said, if you seek first my kingdom, I'm going to give you all that you need, why should we worry about money? Why should we? If God is our Father, He owns the whole world, He owns all the silver and the gold, and He said, I'm going to give you whatever you need if you seek first my kingdom. End of subject. It should be, but it's not good enough for us, is it? Many times it's not. We like to have X amount of dollars in our bank account so that if my work stops, you know, I can still keep on going. Well, I'm not saying all of that is wrong. I don't know where to put all of that. But God is just simply telling us, it's all mine. All the financial resources of the planet are available to us through God's ownership and His promises to us. Not for personal accumulation. That's where we often go wrong. We think, yeah, I got a rich father, you know, he owns it all, and it's okay for me to have it and pile it up. No, that's not how it works. Not for personal accumulation. But to use for the expansion of the kingdom of heaven. Silver is mine, the gold is mine. Do you know how much gold is selling for an ounce right now? $1,349 per ounce of gold. And why is that? It was probably only about, a year ago or a couple years ago. It was, they said gold went up about 300% in the last couple years. And that means it would have been probably somewhere around the $400 or $500 mark. And now it's selling for $1,349, and they say it could go up to $5,000 or $6,000 an ounce. That is because people see trouble coming. The financial investors of the world see trouble coming, and they're buying up the gold and silver. And these words just keep coming back to me. God says, your gold and your silver is what? Rusted or something like that in James? They're going to accumulate all this gold and silver, and it will not help them a thing. God says it's all mine. That's just a little something that's happening with the gold and silver today. People are becoming scared of what is happening to the financial system of this nation. And to be honest with you, I don't have very much confidence in it either. But I'm glad that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming where we don't have to. And we don't have to. I was going to say where we don't have to worry about them. We don't have to worry about it now. You know, we think, well, that's coming then. We don't have to worry then. But God says, don't fear, even now. When Ezra came back from Babylon to Jerusalem, he brought 3.75 tons of gold with him. That would calculate to about $161 million, 880,000, something like that. 3.7 tons of gold. I thought that was interesting. And a pile of silver, too. Just a little side note there. All right, God is saying, I'm going to shake things up. Nations are being shaken, and I think that's happening right now. If you know anything about what's going on in the world today, there's some shaking going on. How should we respond? God's promises are just as sure now as they've ever been. Doesn't matter how much things shake. Doesn't matter how much the earth shakes, how much the sun blinks on and off, and whatever happens in the universe. And whatever happens in nations, God's promises are the same. He remains the same forever. That is a blessing when you're on a mission to do God's will. When God sends you out on His mission, it is a blessing to know that, is it not? God's promises are always there for us. They are not dependent on circumstances. Now, it could be that the interpretation of this verse is, even though the wealth of the gold and silver from the first temple is missing from this temple, the second temple, God is saying there's going to be even a greater glory. Solomon's temple was great. There's going to be an even greater glory in the future. Maybe that's what he was saying. In verse 9 it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Today, I believe we realize this fulfillment, at least to a certain extent. The better covenant came through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was given into the world for every person to have God living in this temple. It was Solomon, it was the tabernacle, and then it was Solomon's temple, and then it was the second temple. Now it's the glorious fact that God lives in this temple. God lives in this temple, my body, your being. We are living in the age of grace and mercy, being much more glorious than the law. The law had a glory to it, but grace and mercy is much more glorious. And that's what God was saying, I believe, in this passage. The glory of this latter house. Okay, fear ye not. We talked about that. I don't think we need to talk about any more of it, except that the question is, what is the remedy for fear? How many of you fear? You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you fear? I think I know the answer. We all have to do with fear. What is the answer to the fear problem? Focus on the promises of God. That helps to take your fears away. Let the love of God fill your being and focus on His promises. We can rest our faith on the promises of God. David in Psalm said, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He also says in Psalms 46 verse 2, therefore will we not fear though the earth be removed. How about that? And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we won't fear. All right, I'd like to talk a little bit. I think I'm going to skip over some of this. And like to talk about the last part of this passage in verses 22 and 23, especially 23, I'd like to focus on. It says, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Notice how God affirms His servants. Notice how God affirms His servants. And we want to look at this a little bit more. What was God saying when He said, I will make thee as a signet? One of the things that we want to also notice is He calls Zerubbabel His servant. Zerubbabel was serving God. And God used him mightily because of his heart for serving God. There is great security in being on God's side. Notice how God affirms His servants. And think about, let's think now about how much can one man do? A man with a mission, how much can one man do? Who was Zerubbabel? He was very instrumental in building God's house. And in Haggai 1 verse 12 it says, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice. This was the key to these men fulfilling God's mission for them. It started with obedience. They obeyed the voice. I want to encourage all of us to obey the voice of God. If you will fulfill His mission in your life, you will need to start with obedience, listening and obeying the voice of God. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Now, it was interesting to me to notice this. As spiritual a man as Zerubbabel was, he did not get a direct word from the Lord. You would think that's how it should have been, not? Zerubbabel was a very spiritual man. He had a passion for building the kingdom, for building the tabernacle and probably Jerusalem. But it took Haggai the prophet to give him the word of the Lord. I don't know if that's significant or not, but I thought it was. Because in God's kingdom, even though you are on a mission to build the kingdom, you don't have everything it takes. You need your brother. But don't forget that. When you go out on the mission, if you're on your mission to follow God, don't forget you need your brother. And your brother can tell you some things that you probably won't hear otherwise. I don't know. Is that a good application there or not? Why didn't the word of the Lord come straight from God to Zerubbabel? None of us individually has everything needed to build the kingdom. God set His kingdom up that way. You don't have everything individually. You need others to help set forward the work of the house of the Lord. It is noteworthy that in spite of how spiritual Zerubbabel was, he still needed his brother. I thought that was interesting. Today we see lots of passion and vision, and one man shows, I called him. I think that it's great to have, you know, men step out and give the work of God all they have and so on, but sometimes we become so focused and we become so spiritual, we don't need anybody else to help us. That's not the way God set up His body, His kingdom. God put the members in the body as it pleased Him, and just one member can't do everything. All right, God called Zerubbabel, His servant. We talked about that. He was effective men in the kingdom are servants. You know, sometimes that don't sit so well with us. We want to be big, powerful men in the kingdom of God, but when it comes to being a servant, don't feel so good. So, but anyways, that's how it is. Effective men in the kingdom of God are servants. He was obedient to God's will for him. Zerubbabel was a man that had a vision. It takes vision. He was willing to face opposition from his enemies. I think this was the second time around when they were building. I think it was the second time around. It happened the first time, and somehow or another they failed in the first effort to build there when the people came and stopped the work. But I think it was the second time around that some people came and said, "Hey, we want to help you build the kingdom." Zerubbabel said, "No. You're not helping us. You have intentions to stop the work." So he had in his heart a passion that drove him through opposition. He was willing to face opposition. God is calling all of us to that position, especially as men, to face opposition that comes against us. He knew and did what pleased the Lord. He knew what pleased God, and he did it. His actions, he did it. He went out and did it. We probably all in this building know what God's will is. Probably we do. But Zerubbabel knew it, and he did it. That's why God gave him the affirmation he did here. All right, he was a man that was willing to lead out in the challenge of rebuilding. You know, this is how it is for me, and those of you that build, anything that gets built is much easier to start from nothing and build up a building. But if you go out to remodel a building, that's a lot more work, isn't it? Or build a building that fell down or that burned down, you got to clear out all the rubbish first. Those are not fun things to do. Sometimes that's how it is in our lives. In working with people especially, first you have to go in there and clear out the rubbish. He was willing to do that. He was willing to clear up the rubbish. Many people are in a wrecked situation and they need help to clear the rubbish out of their lives and then start rebuilding. I think that it's sad many times in the church especially, people get wrecked and that's where they stay. There's nobody that has maybe the courage or the vision to rebuild them. We want to go out and spread the gospel throughout all the world, which is an awesome thing to do and is God's commission to us. But there's also rebuilding that needs to be done, sometimes right in here. And those of you that have a vision and a passion for that, allow God to use you and fulfill that work. All right, I will make... Where is it? I will make thee as a signet. I want to especially point this out to those that are going out. What is a signet? This was used before the development of the personal signature. All of us know what a signature is. When you sign papers, you have signature, signature, signature today. It's unbelievable. Back then, it was a signet. God said, "I'm going to make you my signet." What do you think he meant by that? "I'm going to make you, Zerubbabel, my signet." A signet is used to certify the authority of its bearer. So God says, "Okay, Zerubbabel, I'm going to give you my authority. You're going to be my stamp when you go out into the work of God's kingdom. I'm going to make you my stamp. I'm going to give you my authority. You're going to be my signet. It means if I am the Lord's signet, I have the authority of my Lord. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did before he left to go back home? He said, I'm going to give you power. Right? He made us his signet. So we are called to that response, to that privilege as well. A symbol of power. The signet was a symbol of power. It was also used as a stamp to identify ownership. So do you get the picture? God wants to put his men on a mission, and he wants to make them his signet. He wants to give them his authority. He wants to give them his power. I think the Lord could use more signets. What about you? I think he could use more signets today. People that are endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, following the footsteps of Zerubbabel, and maybe even doing greater things because we have greater opportunity. So remember that. God wants to use, could use some more signets around here and around the world. A man or woman that is fully given over to the ownership of our Lord has unlimited resources to expand the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And it starts with, I don't want you to forget that. It starts with what? Somebody say it. Sorry, I didn't make my point well enough. How did Zerubbabel start out? Starts with an O. Obedience. It starts with obedience. Sometimes we try to detour obedience, but obedience is very important in God's economy. If you have any experience of walking with God, you know that's true. All right. Then answered, I want to close with Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, let's say it together, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So may God bless all of us with that passion, vision, and burden to build up the kingdom. A man with a mission, somebody that's on a mission to do the will of God. I wish that on all of us here today. Why don't we just pause for a moment to pray, and I'll let Joe close, I think. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Zerubbabel and these Old Testament prophets and people. What a lesson they are to us. And I especially pray that you would fill all of us, baptize us with vision and passion that comes straight from you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Make us your signets as well. Wean us off of worldly things, things that are distracting us and misleading us. And may we allow you to draw us back to yourself. You have said that we should draw nigh to you, and you will draw nigh to us. It's awesome to be your children. It's awesome to be a part of your kingdom. And especially when the world is falling apart, we can know we have a sure foundation for our faith. And I pray that you would help us to be strong in faith and not to fear. Simply step out in obedience to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.